Before I click this, I'm going to give you the chance to do a little self-check. You know the memory verse for the course, hopefully. In your head now, see if you can do it, okay? It doesn't matter which version you do, or even if you've got your own little version you're doing. See if you can do it real quick. All right, now check it. Here we go, everybody together. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, who are to inherit salvation? Okay? Did you get close? Got half of it? Okay. Yeah. All right. We still got a little time left for the course, so you can keep on working on that. The big thing is that I just want you to have the biblical explanation of what angels are supposed to be about, what they're supposed to be doing. That's very, very important. They don't work for us. They work on our behalf, but they actually work for God. And so that will be very important to keep in mind. Okay, so tonight we go back to the Gospels. Go particularly today to Gospel of Matthew, where we're seeing some angel sightings. We saw last week where the angel Gabriel was dispatched to talk to the father of the future John the Immerser, John the Baptist. Where was Zacharias at when the angel appeared to him? He was in the temple building all by himself, praying on behalf of a whole bunch of people waiting outside. And then, of course, we have a little bit of a problem because he doesn't believe the angel, or at least questions the angel's understanding of the situation. Hey, I'm old, my wife's old, how are we going to have a kid? And the angel goes, my name's Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, I was sent here to tell you these things, and you're not going to be able to hear. And we find out later, he can't speak and he can't hear. Until the things that I told you come to pass exactly as I told you. Well, apparently, you know, it does. The verbiage sounds a little logical. In fact, it sounds similar to what Mary asks. But usually when we, you know, tear it apart and think about it, Gabriel's response indicates that there was a problem, that he was showing a lack of faith. I mean, there's an angel talking to him. There's a miracle in process. And he's still going, how's that supposed to work? Yeah, he is a little bit older. He's probably about my age or older. I don't know. But he gets it back, and it works powerfully. We like to talk about the story of how he got his voice and his hearing back. Once the baby got the name, God's Grace, John. We have several examples where people, when they meet angels, we talked about them particularly in the Old Testament, when they meet angels, it scares them so much that their blood pressure drops and they pass out. The scripture usually says, and they fell down as if they were dead. So we talk about a dead faint. And so, yeah. But Zechariah must have had good blood pressure because he didn't pass out. No, he just shook violently. So he was worried. But the next person that meets Gabriel is 6 months later. And that's Mary. She's a teenager. She's somewhere public, it appears, but someplace that'd be counted as inside. And the most logical place for that would be the local well with a little topper over the top of it. And so the angel appears to her, gives her a personalized greeting, and she's kind of like, what in the world is that? That's what she's thinking, something like that. And then the angel breaks the news to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And her question was, well, how's that supposed to work? I haven't had any relationships sexual relationships with my husband-to-be yet. So how can I get pregnant? So she apparently believed that what the angel was telling her was going to be immediate, and her wedding date was still off into the future. And so she was asking about logistics. She was asking about, well, you know, how's it supposed to happen? Is the wedding going to get moved up? But no, it was bigger than that, right? You are going to get pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. There isn't going to be a husband involved in this. Now, one last thing that we didn't really stress a lot because we were closing up. She was given very specific instructions about a name. What was she supposed to name him? Joshua, Yehoshua, Jesus, which means he who is salvation. So that's going to be very important. So she gets told what to name the baby, and now we're going to find out that the adopted dad is going to get the same instructions. So go to Matthew chapter number 1 and get ready for the story. We're not quite there yet, because you remember how Zechariah gets his hearing back, right, at the naming of John. Well, Mary would have been there. We are specifically told that she goes down to visit her relative Elizabeth, and there's all sorts of miraculous things that happen during that, some prophecies that are made, no angel appearances. But we're told in the text that she remained with her for the next 3 months. Well, how pregnant was Elizabeth when Mary arrived? 6. What's 3 months later? 9 months. What happens after 9 months? Baby arrives, right? Now, there is no way in the world Mary would have gone, well, you're about to deliver, I'm heading back north. No, she would have stayed for the birth, and she would have also stayed for the naming ceremony. Naming ceremony takes place at circumcision on the 8th day of life. So she would have been there when Zechariah got his voice and his hearing back and made all those prophecies. And then shortly after that, she would have headed back north again. Now, if she has been with Elizabeth and Zechariah for a little over 3 months, after she had been told, you know, you're going to get pregnant and you're going to be able to prove this out by seeing your relative who's 6 months pregnant. How pregnant is Mary now? She's at least 3 months, very possibly 3.5 months. That's right around the time you're going to start showing. And so she arrives back in Nazareth. And the first thing she has to do is go and talk to her betrothed man, the guy that she's going to marry at some point in the future. We don't know how far out that date was. I think traditionally it's been said that there was about a year between the contract for marriage and the actual marriage ceremony. I don't think you could say that that was absolutely the case every time. But that meant that when Mary left, there was probably quite some time before the actual wedding date was set aside. So when she arrives back, that's still out in the future, she goes and talks to the guy, Joseph, and this is what we read. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, so that's the legal thing, there would have been vows made, money exchanged, paperwork signed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before their official wedding ceremony. You know, the wedding ceremony with the wedding feast. If you were well enough to do family, you might have a whole 7 days worth of celebrations where you invite everybody in every single night after everybody gets off work. They come over to your place and they have more of the food and the wine and dancing and singing and all of that. But if you're like a budget family, maybe a couple of days. Doesn't matter. Before they had their ceremony, which means also before they became sexually active with one another, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, she already knew she was pregnant. She now has to tell Joseph that. And so she does. Now, did she tell her mom and dad? Probably. I mean, wouldn't you? Now, would you tell them the whole story? Exactly. And see, that's the thing. Can you imagine for a moment, you come back from seeing your relative for, you've been gone for 3.5 months. Mom, I'm pregnant. What? Have you and Joseph been jumping the gun? No, it's not Joseph. Did something happen when you were down in Judea? No. How are you pregnant? I'm glad you asked. There was an angel. The angel told me I was going to get pregnant. I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. Yeah, good question. Why would you wait? And maybe she did. But what was it? Why did she go south? To check the veracity of the sign. Auntie Elizabeth or Cousin Elizabeth or whoever. Yeah, okay. Right, that's true. There would have been some parental arrangements that had to be made in order for her to make this trip. Well, there's constant caravans going back and forth. So it's possible family may have gone with her. But the scripture only talks about her going, but that doesn't preclude other members of the family going with her. But the bigger problem is not her family, per se, it's her future husband. And this is what we read. Here's the Bible story. And her husband Joseph, now the reason it uses husband there is because the ceremonies for betrothal were legally binding. In order to back out of the marriage contract, you effectively had to do a divorce. So her husband Joseph, being a just man, so we know about his character. We're not surprised, are we? I mean, he's going to be the adopted dad of the Messiah. Of course, he's a righteous, just man. So being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Now, some people go, oh, man, he was trying to make sure she didn't get executed. You were executed if you were caught in the act of committing adultery. If you were found pregnant without an explanation, you know, from, you know, being with your future husband, because, you know, things like that happened. Men, women, they sometimes jump the gun, all right? So everybody understood that. And then they just moved the wedding up. But if your future husband knows he ain't dad, and you're pregnant, then that could be brought up in public as a reason why I am not marrying this woman. She's pregnant with a child that's not mine, and I want my money back, right? Because that is one of the legal reasons for the money to be returned to the husband or the husband's family, is because she has been unfaithful. And think from their perspective, Joseph and his family's perspective. Mary's been gone for 3.5 months. That's hard. Even if she tells the story, which I'm positive she told Joseph, an angel appeared to me. An angel told me I'm going to get pregnant with supernatural power and I'm going to have the Messiah. And Yeah. Elizabeth's pregnant. She's a miracle mama as well. Things are happening. Plus, we've got the Daniel prophecy. Righteous, religious Jewish people believed they were living in the time when the Messiah was coming. That's why everything is so stirred up in the gospel stories, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So a lot of stuff is weighted in favor of believing her story. But it's still hard to believe. And so that's why we read here that he didn't want to shame her publicly. So his plan was this. He resolved to divorce her quietly. So basically he was just going to have himself and her family and maybe his family get together in a private session. I want my money back, and she needs to go somewhere else and have this baby. She needs to leave. And so that they were putting away is the technical term that you'll see in some of your other Bibles. I think King James uses like that, but it means to sign the paperwork to dissolve the contract. So the Bible leaves no question. Joseph had made his mind up that that was the route he was going to take, which means he didn't believe her story. Which is why we get an angel sighting. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, is it Gabriel?
Oh, no.
And why is it in a dream? We talked a little bit about this last week. I don't know. People got dreams with angel messages, and it doesn't seem to indicate why. Some get direct manifestations of angels, and some get angel dreams. Joseph will end up with three of these. He sees more angels than Mary does. Well, it's probably the same angel, that's true. But he has more angel sightings, I guess. More incidents than Mary does. So here comes the angel in this dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So get over it. Don't be afraid. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So, confirmation. What she told you is 100% accurate. It's exactly what she said. The Holy Spirit has overshadowed her, and so she's going to have the Messiah. She's going to have the Son of God. And then he is given directives as the father figure in this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So, as we saw in the story of Zechariah, right? Zechariah, as the husband in the situation, was the guy that got to set the name. Because remember, Elizabeth was like, his name is going to be John. And relatives are doing what? John? There's nobody in John in your family tree. He needs to be named Zacharias after Dad. And so, after a little bit of arguing back and forth with Mom, what do? Go to Dad. I know, it makes you mad because it's like, she's Mom, what are you doing, right? And, of course, he settles the matter by saying, his name is John. Well, same situation. Joseph is the one that has to name the son on the day of the ceremony. I think the ceremony probably took something along the lines of when they do the cutting of the circumcision, then they would say, and what is the name of this son of Israel? And the father would answer, his name is, in this case, Yehoshua, Jesus. And so Joseph has been given the responsibility of making sure that the name is right. Mary's already been told. Now Joseph's been told. Yep. The angel? Yeah. Very good. Very good to bring that up, because this idea of how could Joseph be sure that he just didn't have a bad piece of mutton before he went to bed, right? And the answer is, the dreams that come from God are so vivid, so ultra realistic, it's as if you're there. And we have examples in other places where dreams are described in that fashion. Think about the Ezekiel story. Ezekiel, his body is actually just sitting there in a room with a bunch of people, and he's having a vision or a dream vision, and he's like walking all over Jerusalem, seeing all sorts of amazing things. I mean, he's up in Babylon, his body's in Babylon, but his spirit body is elsewhere, and he's even touching things and tasting things. So it's ultra realistic. And so that's why Joseph would have known, this ain't no dream. Regular dream, that is. Yeah, it does talk about it being a dream, though, so there is probably some sleep involved in it. But it doesn't mean he was in his bed. Yeah, it's clear. Well, I mean, why wouldn't he be upset? You know, how many of us have gone to bed at night worried about something, very anxious about something, trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do about this? But in this case, he has an ultra-realistic visitation from an angel, a messenger that speaks to him. And also tells him the reason why that name is important. For he will save his people from their sins. So salvation, Hoshea, is the word for salvation. He was zero doubt that this is what it's all about. Plus, remember, he's already been told what the angel told Mary. This angel is using some of that same language. So remember that up to this point, and you can tell that from Mary's response, up to this point in Israeli understanding of the Messiah was just going to be someone of ordinary birth in the line of David. He would be an extraordinary person, but they thought he was just going to be the son of a couple that's in that line. But that's not what Mary was told. Mary was told, there ain't going to be no man involved in this. You are just going to be spontaneously pregnant from the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what does she would have told that to Joseph. I was told I'm going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's why this child's going to be called God's son, directly. The angel appears to Joseph, and what's the wording? Don't fear, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, right? Same phraseology that Mary had. So it's a confirmation. And then the naming, very important that his mission is to save the people from their sins. Verse 22 is probably, verses 22 and 23 are not likely to be from the angel. This is probably commentary from Matthew. Because Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, was constantly reminding people, this fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. And that's what we see here. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then we have a quote from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when the Jewish people heard that, when Isaiah first wrote it down, they assumed that it was meaning God's on our side. But now we're finding out it means something much more significant than that. God is taking on human form and he's actually be living among you, which is a really big deal. Just because we're here, again, the Israeli people thinking about these passages from the Old Testament, they didn't read this Isaiah passage and assume a virgin birth. And the reason I know that is because it's a passage that gets a double prophecy. Isaiah had apparently lost his first wife to death. But he knew a prophetess who was unmarried. And this prophecy was made to him saying that, behold, the virgin, the lady you're not married to yet, is going to get pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son. And before that son is old enough to talk and eat certain types of food, the two troublemakers that your people are so afraid of, they're going to be gone. You can go back and read. That's the context originally of this verse. It was to help Isaiah and his people understand that when his new wife gave birth to a baby boy, that baby boy wouldn't be very old before the troublemakers were off the scene. But Matthew, being, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit, says this is one of those double whammy prophecies. God used it once, and now he's using it again, but he's using it this time with a much more significant messianic twist to it. And so that's why we, in the New Testament here, we're so big on this being all about the Virgin Mary, because that's what Matthew is saying is so important here. Okay, any questions or comments? All right, so when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and here's the passage we talked about last week. Knew her not until she had given birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. So Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, and Mary would have finished her obligatory 30 days of dedication to the baby and making sure the child gets dedicated to the Lord. Once that period was passed, then Mary and Joseph would have started engaging in their regular marital relationships. And they had at least 6 more children. At least. There were 4 boys. The oldest of that bunch probably named Joseph Jr. Okay? He shows up in our list as Joses, or Jose, J-O-S-E-S. But that's a shortened form for Joseph in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Okay? Probably called him Joe, right? Yeah, Joe Jr. And then we had Simon, and then we had Judas, the guy that wrote the book of Jude, and Jacob, whom we don't know by that name. We know him as James. He's the guy that wrote the New Testament book of James. And it's like really weird that we ended up with James being the equivalent to Jacob. Probably has something to do with King James. Yeah, that's correct. We have things like that all the time. So in French, I was quite surprised to find out that Stephen is Etienne. I'm like, what? What? How is that even related? It's probably related to the word for crown, is my guess. Yeah. And what does it mean? Is it?
It was on the shirt I bought for David.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just some of those weird things. So anyway, that's the four named brothers of Jesus, younger than him, and then he had at least two sisters, because the plural is used in reference to them. So, nice big Jewish family. But Jesus gets his name, and so that's all about the visitation of the angel to Joseph. Now, think about how rough it was, though. She's already 3.5 months pregnant. Now we're going to have a speedy wedding. So maybe a week later. What's everybody in town going to think? Yeah, they couldn't wait. They got pregnant. Yeah. Weirdly enough, some of the nasty things said about Jesus in the later first century and the second century, and actually you see some of this in the gospel later, is that his mother was unfaithful on that trip down south. The claim was that he was a Samaritan because she had relationships with a Samaritan. It shows up in the gospel that the Jewish people accuse him of being Samaritan. Yeah, and that's their whole point. Yeah, that's their whole point, is just calling into question his whole paternity and legitimacy. In fact, in the passage that I'm thinking about, it's in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "You do the things of your father," and they say back to him, "We're not the ones that are illegitimate here." So, you know. Yeah, so they knew at least part of this story from early on, and made accusations. But Joseph knew the whole story. Mary knew the whole story. I'm sure family members also were aware of it secondhand. They would have just had to suck it up, deal with it. Would have been hard. But Jesus' parents on earth were picked because they could handle it. Both of them would have been able to handle this. But it also might help you understand why, when they go to Bethlehem later, they plan to immigrate. They were not planning on coming back to Nazareth. They were planning on setting up house in Bethlehem and not come back. Which, personally, I think that kind of makes sense. All right, so go to Luke now, Luke chapter 2, for our next angel sighting. This one you know so well, but there's some little details we'll deal with. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. So they had arrived at Bethlehem. She goes into labor. The tradition is they were in a cave, a shepherd's cave. I think that's probably likely. It was a good out-of-the-way place. They wouldn't have been the only ones in that cave. A whole bunch of people would have been jammed in there as well. Jesus was born right around the time of Pentecost, which I think is likely, there would have been a ton of people jammed in around Jerusalem during that time. Add this to it, the year that I think Jesus was born in was also the year of the Augustine Games at Jerusalem. So people were coming to Judea and Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire to see all sorts of drama contests and chariot races and horse races and foot races and wrestling matches and discus throwing and all sorts of things. And so the whole place would have been just jammed up with lots and lots of people. No surprise that they wouldn't have been able to find a place, you know, in an establishment that sold, you know, little rooms that you could kind of get away from the crowd. So, yeah, I think there was probably a big mistake made in early church history regarding a calendar. And so the early church started celebrating either December 25th or January 6th as the birth of Jesus because of some calendar stuff that put it in that time period. But if you take that calendar and substitute the spring start calendar, the fall start calendar instead, then you end up with a spring birth date.
Well, that's what I asked you when you're talking about the games,
or
they don't want to do it.
Oh, yeah, the games and things were always the end of spring, beginning of summer. Yeah. And so, in the winter, it gets kind of chilly at night, but it rains a lot, and sometimes snows. So the winter months, not likely Jesus would have been born in. But the point is that they were probably jammed in with a whole bunch of other people. The baby comes. She does the traditional thing of washing the baby. Probably has some help from the ladies that are in the group. Washing the baby off of all that birth matter, and then they traditionally rub the skin with a whole bunch of salt and then wrap them up in a body diaper. We call them swaddling clothes. It was just a body diaper. Okay? And then from time to time they'd have to unwrap the body diaper, put a fresh one on after they clean the baby, put another body diaper back on again, right? And so what happens is this. In the same region, meaning Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. That matches much better with the spring. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, not in a dream. This is a body visitation. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. So the angels show up, and one of the things I find fascinating is that when angels come, a lot of times they're glowing. And here we're told they're glowing apparently with God's glow. Now, what happened when Moses spent some time in the presence of God? He was glowing. His skin, all of his exposed skin was glowing. I don't think his hair turned white. It may have already been white. But he was definitely glowing from his face. Huh? Really? I don't remember anything about that. Maybe it was a movie. Now you got me wondering. I'll have to go back and check that. But I don't remember anything about his hair turning white. I think something similar happens with angels. When they're in the presence of God all the time, they're soaking up that glory. And so wherever they go, they're exuding that glory. And so that's kind of frightening. In fact, it says that they were filled with great fear. And think what they would have been doing. It's middle of night. You got the bright stars up in the sky. Maybe there's a moon. Don't know. Maybe they got a little fire going. But suddenly, a bunch of light flashes all around them, and there's this angel in the middle of that light. And so they would have freaked out, been very much afraid. But the angel does what angels often do. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So I got great news for you. The prophecies have happened tonight. Now, this angel was only sent to these shepherds. Nobody else gets an angel appearance on this night. There's no star. There's no Christmas star. So you can put that out of your head. The Christmas star comes later when the Magi show up a couple years later. I know that's hard. It makes our Christmas stories like really weird, and manger scenes don't look right. But there's no star. The angels show up to this group of shepherds. The understanding, the tradition is that the shepherds of Bethlehem, North Bethlehem, kept track of the sheep for the temple. Because the temples from north, the fields north of Jerusalem, the temple is about 3.5-4 miles away. So it's a good place for the flocks of the temple to be kept. Yes. That is correct. The shepherds would have been, like most Jewish people, well-versed in the understanding the Messiah is coming. He should be here any moment now. And he's going to be our shepherd, because that's how the Messiah is referred to sometimes, is being the shepherd of Israel. And he's going to fix everything. And so they would have been excited by that news, that the Messiah had arrived. And then they are given the sign to find him. Not a star. It's the filled manger. It says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, they would have known where all the mangers were. That was part of their responsibility, to know where all the feeding and watering areas were. Now, I'm kind of messing around with a lot of our visual traditions here. It's not like the little A-frame or X-frame wooden straw manger, okay? I've seen some of these mangers in Israel from this time period, and they're basically big chunks of rock that have been carved out inside, hollowed out in the center. Because it's a convenient material, and it doesn't disappear. Nobody's going to take your little wooden manger and turn it into a bunch of firewood. It's just there. And so they would have known where all these things were. And perfect way for them to covertly find Messiah. Because remember our lesson here is, let's talk about angels good and bad. There's a bunch of bad angels out there that are also aware Messiah is coming before very long. And they don't like that idea. And so they would have been on the lookout for any opportunity to screw things up. So the way that we deal with that in our time period is you don't let the enemy know your plans ahead of time. You keep things compartmentalized, top secret. You only give bits and pieces of information to those that need to know. And so in God's perspective, these shepherds need to be witnesses of the coming of the Messiah on the night he arrives. But nobody else needs to. Just them. Because you don't want the enemy to know where Jesus is at. So, that's where we come up with the next part. Suddenly there was with this one angel, what? A multitude of the heavenly host And the word for host is a common word for an army group. We know there are tons of angels. And so apparently a great big bunch of angels shows up at the exact same time. It is very likely, in my opinion, that only the shepherds can see these guys. The people that maybe are awake over in Bethlehem, or the farmers, you know, north of Bethlehem, they're not like going, "Well, there's angels in the sky." I just don't see that. I think only these guys get to see the angels and hear the angels. And so what happens is this big bunch of angels, they start praising God and saying. Now, did they sing? Maybe. Because the word for praising is also a word for singing. So we shouldn't get necessarily distracted by the word saying afterwards, as they were just chanting this or talking this. It could very well be this is a great big choir production, just like we like to do, you know, at Christmas time. In fact, we borrow this passage, and we usually sing it in Latin for some reason, all right? Glory to God in the highest, right? What is that? Now I've all of a sudden forgotten the Latin. In excelsis Deo, thank you, to glory to God in the highest, right? That, when we sing that every year, in multiple songs, we're singing this verse. I doubt we're doing it as good as the angels. Or as loud. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, we've had other variations on this. Peace and goodwill to men, right? The word peace has more of the idea of God is bringing things back into right relationship here. Because that's what Jesus is coming for, right? He's coming to deal with sin so that we can be in right relationship with God, and from that we can be in right relationship with other human beings that are in right relationship with God. So that's what these angels are probably singing about. And then the angels went away. Not a very long story. Again, we keep seeing that. Angels are rare in their appearances, and when they come, they're like in and back out again. They don't stick around for, you know, weeks at a time, or even days or hours at a time. Okay, comments or questions on that? Nothing? Yes. Yes. Yeah, they do the whole Latin thing, didn't they? Yeah, and that's how we kind of picture it, right? Because it's suddenly bright and the angels are there. We got one angel to begin with, multiple angels suddenly with them, and we got this singing going on. Yeah, well, see, we don't know where these angels were. Are they up in the sky? Does it say that? It doesn't. It just says that there was one angel talking to these shepherds, and then there was a bunch of angels singing, apparently, to these shepherds. And then they're gone. No, we only hear that they did what they were told to do. They went running around to the different places where there were mangers until they found the right one. Once they found the right one, which probably freaked out some of the people because they just had the baby delivered, right? Everybody's up because, you know, she had labor and ended up giving baby birth in the middle of the night. And no doubt the other people with them or congratulating her and encouraging her and probably telling, oh, but don't worry, everything will work out, and that sort of thing. And then, yeah, right. That's right. A whole bunch of these guys just show up out of the middle of nowhere. Where's the baby? And they're like, everybody's like, what in the world's going on here? And then what do they do? They're the first ones that get to tell the gospel. They say, angels appeared to us. They told us to come looking for baby, that he was the Messiah, that he had arrived, and this is how we were going to find him, and we did. And everybody's like, wow. You would think it would spread, and probably it did to some extent. But remember, the people that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are with, probably complete strangers. They've probably just been thrown in together with each other because of circumstances. That's right, because of probably because of holiday coming up. Pentecost is probably coming up. We got the games coming up. Some of them may be arriving to take care of the registration for the census, because that was a requirement that you have to go to your hometown in order to do that. So yeah, you got a bunch of strangers thrown together by circumstances. Baby gets born, shepherds show up, tell quite the story. Everybody's already excited about the Messiah. They're like, ooh, cool, this is going to be the Messiah, but it's just a little baby. And then everybody goes their own ways. More than likely, this is just my imagination, my guessing, is that 30-some years later, some of these people might be, you know, hearing about Jesus and maybe even seeing Jesus and going, I was there. I remember this story about the shepherds. I was there that night. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to be able to tell that story? Even cooler, imagine being some of the younger shepherds 30-some years later when you meet Jesus and claiming as Messiah. And I was there. The angel told me about this. That's right. See, and we don't know anything about the innkeeper being involved in this at all, other than saying, I don't got no room for you. That's right. Later, he's like, Jesus was born back there, but you can stay here. All right. I think it was during the middle of the night. Yeah, because the shepherds, of course, are directed to go and find the baby in the middle of the night. Yeah, hard to tell, because you got a good long dark period. No, the priests didn't do anything during the middle of the night. Everything was quiet. As far as service was concerned, music went on in the temple all the time, middle of the night and stuff like that. So, yeah, I think it'd be hard to pin down. Yeah, I think this is probably 7 BC, 25th day of the 9th Jewish month, counted from the fall. Yeah. That's the way David designed it, at the Spirit's direction. There were 24-hour music in the temple, yeah. Probably could hear it from Bethlehem, by the way. Yeah. Yep. No, I mean, she was, well, her pregnancy was miraculous. Yes. Yeah. Excuse me. I got distracted by you saying her birth. Not her birth, but the giving of birth. Yes. It was miraculous because she was postmenopausal, could not have gotten pregnant by normal means. Yes. It was not the exact same sort of miracle because Zechariah was involved in it. So God would have, that's correct, would have somehow allowed an egg to completely develop and be released at just the right time and get fertilized and implanted. Yeah. Yeah, same thing that happened to Abraham and Sarah. Yep. Yeah, so it would have been a very big miraculous thing for her. Because the indication seems to be that she wasn't just a matter of just barely past, you know, menopause. She was probably a decade or more past menopause. So it wasn't like she was able to, able to produce an egg at the, you know, every few months. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so we got the shepherds with the singing of the angels. The next angel sightings are going to come to Joseph again, because of the arrival of the Magi, and we have a crisis moment, because the other side, even though it's not spoken about in the text, the other side is still on the watch for the coming of the Messiah, and when the Magi show up, the demonic side of the equation would have known Messiah is around somewhere. Because Herod's their guy. So, I know it's hard for us to imagine it, but in Herod's court, there would have been probably more fallen angels than good angels around him, because he's not a good guy. And so they would have gotten the intel that the Messiah has been born somewhere. That is correct. He's the same Herod that rebuilt the temple. Yeah, by the time we arrive at the birth of Jesus, and then a couple of years after that, he's within a matter of a year or so of his death. He's about 69. What's that? Oh, he's killed his wife a couple of decades earlier. Yeah. Yeah, he is. He's gone cuckoo. By this time, we've got some history people that have suggested that he may have even had the thing that a lot of Romans ended up with, which was lead poisoning, because his palace, like a lot of the palaces in the Roman Empire, would have had lead pipes for running water, and And so a lot of people that suffer from lead poisoning go bonkers. He renovated it. Yeah, Herod renovated the temple, the building he renovated, and then he massively expanded the courtyards around it. Before Herod, you would have maybe got many tens of thousands of people around the temple. By the time Herod was done with the expansion of the Temple Mount, you could get easily 200,000 people into the temple complex. So, big renovation. All right, let's pray. That's, we call it the Second Temple. It's probably Second Temple Part B. So, because, yeah, point two, 2-0 or something like that, yeah. All right, Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in your word again. We know there are angels working all around us doing your directives. We pray that they will do their jobs well and that they will help us do the things we need to do well, which is to reflect Jesus in our life. Help us as we leave here tonight to be safe, and when we go to work or whatever it is we're going to do in the next few days, help us to do it for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.